If you would take your Bible tonight, and let's turn to the letter of Jude, right over before, after 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, right before we go into the Revelation, we have the book of Jude. And as we look at the book of Jude is a letter that is written by the man named Jude, who is the half-brother of our Lord. His letter is going to contain the contrast between one who is a true believer and one who's a counterfeit. In anything from money on, you've got that which is genuine and you've got that which is counterfeit. And the Bible teaches us throughout the New Testament, you have wheat and you have tares. And when wheat and tares start to grow, they look almost identical. And you can tell that they are not the same as they go on into their particular form of maturity. And Jude wants us to know the contrast throughout the letter in each of those, both the genuine and the counterfeit. But in verses 1 and 2, and that's all I'm going to cover tonight, verses 1 and 2, Jude speaks to us about the picture of a true believer. How would the Bible describe what a believer is? Now, there may be many ways, and no one text of Scripture is exhaustive in the many ways that might be described, but each one that describes it is for our benefit, has been placed there by the Spirit of God for our instruction, will help us who are God's people to realize this is who God says by His Holy Spirit through biblical writer, we are in Him. And it might also speak to the heart of somebody, if the Spirit of God's dealing with them, as to what they are not when they're lost, but what the Lord can enable them to be. So I want to read the two verses and talk to you about the picture, as Jude gives it, of a true believer. Starting in verse 1, if you read for the Scripture, would you say amen? Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them who are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Now, what are the descriptives we find in these two verses? The first thing he has to say to us in the text is that they are servants of Jesus Christ. Can I speak to you briefly about the word servant? It is a word that the book of Romans, Paul used that word a lot in writing to the church at Rome. It is the Greek word doulos, and it really means a servant slave. And Jude is saying that this word servant is a descriptive of who we are as Christians. We are the servant slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are various types of servants, various types of servant slaves in the New Testament. You have a prophet that's mentioned, the office of prophet. And so the prophets were servant slaves. You have apostles. You have pastors. You have evangelists. And you have all really in the New Testament who are truly born again are referred to as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the servant slaves of Him. Now, we have all kind of concepts about slavery, and we have various concepts about servanthood. And because of what lost man has done through human history regarding slavery, we look upon that with a great disdain and for good cause. However, when the Bible uses that word, he uses that word with great intention and makes us aware that if we are a true biblical servant slave, here is what we can know, and it'll be on your screen. It means you are born as a slave. Now, you and I were not slaves of Jesus Christ when we came into the world. The Bible lets us know we were slaves of the devil. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, who walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in children of disobedience. But we have been quickened. We have been made alive in Jesus Christ. We were born children of the devil. We are newborn, as Jesus said to Nicodemus. We are born again and made, moved from the slavery of the devil into a servant slave of Jesus Christ. And you can't be the slave of Jesus Christ unless you've been born again. That's what the word means. Well, there's another thing that word means. It means that if you were a servant slave, you were bound to your master with cords that only death could break. Now, interestingly, we are bound to our master with cords that physical death will never break. And because of those cords of our master Jesus who now hold us, we are bound with cords because he died for us and became sin for us and made us his own. Now, interestingly, when you think about how that we are bound by cords that cannot be broken even now with death, we are aware that the servant slave served his master without any regard to his own interest. Now, what do you suppose that Brother Wayne is supposed to be learning to do right now? Learning how to serve the Lord Jesus, putting his interest first, understanding that he is ahead of me, he is the master, he is the Lord, he is the ruler, I am the slave, I am the servant, and you don't even have in human slavery and the concept of human lordship. You don't find the slaves being served by Caesar. You find the slave serving Caesar. And in the economy of Christ, we serve him, or at least are supposed to, without regard to our own interest. You know, the New Testament teaches us, because we're members one of another, that I am in honor to serve others. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgive each other. Recognize that I am to esteem others better than myself. Look not every man on his own needs, but on the needs of others. We learn that from the concept that when we are servants of Christ, we really serve him without regard to our own interest. Folks, in your pastor's estimation, we only, all of us, have one foundational sin from which every other sin comes, and that is the sin of selfishness. Life is about me. If you could ever defeat selfishness, you could defeat every other sin. Now, you'll need to think about that. You would not do, fill in the blank, whatever that is, if it wasn't for being selfish. We wouldn't, boy, this is meddling tonight on Wednesday night, isn't it? We wouldn't overeat if we wasn't selfish. I like that. Eating entertains me. I had one time I was in a conversation and people said something about comfort food. I said, explain that to me. They said, well, just food that you eat when you're under stress and it brings comfort to you. I said, well, there's no other kind of food. All food is comfort food. Because some of us grew up to eat, was taught to clean our plates. And just as much as an alcoholic will sometimes run to a bottle of alcohol to escape his stress, Baptist preachers are more prone to run to tater and gravy. And I'm not supposed to run to anybody to relieve my stress except the one who's Lord of my life and serve him without respect to my own interest. One other thing I want to say about a servant there. His will, the servant's will, was forsaken to do the will of the master. And that's what I'm still, at my age, trying to learn to do. Forsake my will. Understand that all I am, all I have access to, I have access to money, time, talent, whatever it is. I have access to that or have some possession of that because the one who is the Father of lights, from whom all good and perfect gifts from, in whom him there is no variableness, there is no shadow of turning. You won't find him one way one day and one day another. Now, you might me. But you want him. And so I'm trying to learn how to yield and surrender and forsake my will for the will of the Father. We are servants of Jesus Christ. Fair enough? Number two. In the verse 1 there, he said, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James to them that are, what's that next word? Sanctified. So the phrase sanctified, that's the second word that he uses to describe a true Christian. Hagiadzo is actually the word, which doesn't mean anything to you, sanctified by God. And some Bible translations will read beloved in God. In fact, some of the old manuscripts of Greek manuscripts said beloved in God. And it means that you are dear to God. Now, you know what it means to be dear to God? It means if someone is dear, sometimes you call your spouse dear. It means precious. It means high priced. It means something of value. And he says, looking back at the verse, those that are sanctified by God, the ones that are beloved of God. Sanctified has a couple of applications in the New Testament. Sanctified means that when the Lord saves you, he set you apart over here just for him. I'm not available to the other God. And there's not but one other God, you know. Every other god is a god of Lucifer. Every idol god is a god that is satanic. And I'm not to have anything to do. I've been set apart. Just like you've heard me give an example. I think I first read this in my first year as a pastor, where Warren Wiersbe said that the Civic Center in Washington, D.C. was available for anybody to rent. That's why they got it, for all types of major conferences. If you want it, rent it. But if you call the White House and say, I'd like to rent the White House, it's not available. It's been set apart for the executive branch of government, and it's not to be available for anything else. We are set apart by the Lord, and we're not to be available to any other service. Now, that's positional truth. Sanctified in terms of practical truth means that he continues to burn out the dross, to work his likeness. He continues to give us grace to learn to take off the old man. That's not very pretty. I need to take that off. And put on the new man. And every time we're supposed to put on something new, he'll show us what to take off. And so he's telling us that we are dear, precious, high-priced, and valuable to God. And we are, in that word, loved enough by him that we are actually set aside judicially, meaning that that's an act of the great judge himself, the Lord Jesus. You know, just like when we are justified, that's a court term, just as if I'd never sinned. Now, that's my position in Christ, as though I've never sinned. That's not my practice. There's a difference in positional truth and practical truth. Jude, I believe, will say in this book, but we are ready to be presented faultless before his glory. That is positional truth, but you know that I still have faults and failures. So it's one thing judicially to receive something. It's something else to receive it practically. And so the Lord has set us aside judicially, but we are still being set aside. Hopefully tonight, in your life and mine, there are certain words we used to use, certain attitudes we used to display, certain things we used to do. We don't do that anymore. Why? Because the Lord continues to sanctify us. Salvation is progressive in us. And aren't we glad? Third word. We are, in verse 1, those that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved. Are we preserved in a court jar? No, we're preserved. You know what preserves are, don't you? You know what it means to preserve something. We are preserved not in some type of container. We're preserved in Christ Jesus. Now, that's a description of who all saved people are. And the word preserved means, first of all, he carefully watches and guards you. Now, somebody ought to say amen to that. His eyes are on you and me every day. And he's not just watching us, hoping he can find us to foul up so he can slap us sideways. He is watching us in order to guard us. How many times has the gracious providence of God stepped in and hindered you over here to keep you from getting killed over here, or vice versa? He is watching and guarding you. It describes, if you will please, the basis of our security. I've often used this illustration in salvation. I'm not secure because I am holding on to his strong hand. I'm secure because his strong hand is holding on to me. I don't have the strength to hold on to him, but he has the strength. I'm not secure because of who I am. I'm secure because of who He is in us. These people that live in a nervous state all the time, I hope I'll make it, I hope I'll make it, I'm not sure you know you'll go to heaven. They just hadn't read what the Bible teaches regarding who did what in salvation. Pastor, did we come to God in salvation? Mm-hmm. Because first God the Holy Spirit made us willing. Until the Spirit of God made us willing, not a one of us wanted nothing to do with Him. Leave me alone. That was our heart's beat. And we were, according to the Bible, at enmity against God. But now, because He has come to save us and take us and regenerate us, we are being preserved. I mean, we're being watched and guarded carefully, and that makes us secure. In fact, He's going, and I don't have time to deal with it, but on in this book, He's going to use the words in verse 6 that we're kept. He's going to use the word in verse 13, reserved. He's going to use the word down in verse 21, keep. We're kept. We're reserved. He keeps us. Did you ever get, I've had parents say things to me because we are truly members of Adam's race. And folks, there's not, now let me try to say this in a way that sounds as noble as it can. There are some good families, but there is no perfect family anywhere, nor has there ever been. And I've had parents say, Pastor, I've had to turn my son, my daughter over to God. I absolutely want to disown my child. And if you only knew what my child had done, you would disown yours and tell me some of the saddest, sickest stuff you've ever heard tell in your life. Folks, if God did what humans would do, He would disown us. But He's gone on record, you are mine for time and eternity, and He keeps us and He reserves us, and He's not going to get rid of us. Somebody say hallelujah. Isn't that good? He ought to kick me through the goalpost of life, but He won't do that. He will take me through some things that might be for my own affliction. I was reading the other day, I mentioned this someone Sunday, I've got this torn muscle in my calf and my leg, and I wasn't worth much before it happened. I'm not worth killing now. But, you know, Psalm 119 has a verse in there and said, it was good that I was afflicted. God afflicts us for certain reasons that I don't have time to deal with tonight. I'm more concerned about your affliction when I've been through some. I'm not quite as full of helium when I've gone through affliction. You're not so all-fired powerful after all. You are more humble because you know you need God's help, and you just don't need God's help when your muscle is torn. You need God's help every day on everything. And when we think we don't, as my mother would say, you've gotten way too big for your britches, and God may be going to take you down a buttonhole because the Bible says that God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble, and affliction will humble us. And so God keeps us. Isn't that a wonderful thing? There's a fourth thing He says in verse 1. He says, preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Well, what does it mean to be called? Well, it means to be invited. When God calls you, He calls you by His Spirit through the gospel unto redemption. Now, Brother Wayne gets up, and every time he preaches, he invites people to be saved. I'm giving a general call, and more people reject that than accept it. But God gives, on occasion, an effectual call. That's a call down in here. Now, I've heard preachers use this term, irresistible grace, and others will use a phrase called particular redemption. Here's the bottom line. We would never want to be saved if God didn't give us a willing heart. And somehow, through the miracle of saving grace, God takes the message of the gospel, the story of Jesus, which is the only power of God unto salvation, and by His Spirit comes and speaks to my dead spirit, because I was dead in my sin. No different than when He spoke at the tomb of Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus didn't want to come forth until he heard the voice of the resurrection power of Jesus. And when he heard the voice of Jesus, old dead Lazarus opened his eyes, and the glory of God no doubt was shining. And in his heart, he said something like, I believe I will. And all those years when you heard the gospel and you rejected the gospel, there came a time that God the Holy Spirit made that effectual. And the moment you truly heard it from God's Spirit, and I don't mean hear with ears, I'm talking about in the dead soul, you all of a sudden was made willing and you wanted to confess your sin, pray to receive Christ, and it's all glory to his grace, not glory that I came to my senses. Folks, I didn't have any senses to come to. That's all an act of God, and that's why he alone is to be praised for the salvation of people. Here's the way Romans 9:16 tells us that salvation begins in God's heart and not man's. I have a quote by Warren Wiersbe. He said, the mystery of God's sovereign electing grace are beyond us in this life and will never be understood until we enter his glorious presence. And for that reason, we're wise not to make them the basis for arguments and divisions. I read a cute statement by Warren Wiersbe in my earlier days, and he said this, if you take God's sovereignty and you try to explain it, you will lose your mind. And if you try to explain it away, you'll lose your soul. Because, see, folks, God's either sovereign in everything or he's not sovereign in anything. He's either God or he's not. And it's kind of interesting to me that you let a little baby get killed and somebody will say, boy, we don't understand it, but God had a reason for that. Folks, God has a reason for everything. And I don't have to know it for it to be right. He's got a reason when part of my tooth comes out. He's got a reason when my muscle is torn. He's got a reason, and he will be glorified in it in me if I will learn, well, Lord, this too is your work. I don't have much time tonight, and I've got to shut this thing down, but somebody was teasing me and all about the torn muscle over the weekend, and I said, well, I'll tell you what happened when Beth and I were out in the yard that day, and it just hit me when I backed up. I was kind of like a little boy that fell down the stairs, and he got up and brushed himself off and said, praise God, that's over. So after that thing happens, we want to say, praise God, that's over, and then begin to trust him for whatever we need to learn in that experience. One final thing I want to give you, and that's in verse 2. He said, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. You all know who a true believer is? Mercy, peace, and love. We've been given mercy, peace, and love. You know what mercy is there? It speaks of pity that God has given due to our misery. You know, folks, when we were lost, we were miserable and didn't even realize it. Bill Sturm talked about his lost days living in bars and nightclubs, and he said sometimes being shot at, and he said then trying to convince ourselves what a good time we was having. They were in misery and didn't know how much misery they was in until God saved them. Peace. What is peace? Peace is every form of blessing that delivers anybody from fear and distress. Fear is something that people are running from every day. How can I escape? I don't like what the world looks like. I don't like politics. I don't like Wall Street. Folks, this world is not our home. Get a focus of the next world for which, if you've been saved, you're already a citizen. You're not going to be a citizen. You already are. And thank God that he's given you peace and mercy. And then he made the statement of love. It's agape. It is the affection that comes. Folks, there is no source. Are you hearing me? There is no source of agape except that which is divine. Now, are we to share some agape love? Yeah, but it didn't originate with me. Agape love originates in the heart of God, and it's a form of love that is never, ever known to a natural man. That's the picture of a true believer. Now, tonight, without answering publicly, I ask you a couple of questions. Are you a true believer? I can't answer that. Let me ask you a question. If you don't know whether or not you are, would you like to know? I got some men down here, and I have ladies in this room that would help you come to know Christ this very night. I'm going to give you opportunity to receive Jesus. Would you bow with me, please, as I pray for you? If you're in this place and you don't know Jesus, would you like to say something to him like unto this? Dear Lord, I need your saving grace. Would you, God, forgive me of my past? Would you cleanse my heart as I repent before you? Would you come into my heart and save me? And Father, I pray for any tonight who may be struggling in this thing of sanctified. They're not growing in grace like they should. Bless them, O God, and lead them in paths of righteousness for your name's sake and for their own good. Bless these moments of response in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to make my way down on the floor. Brother John's going to lead us in a verse. You may stand. And if you need to come, would you come right now in response to anything God may have put in your heart? Do it tonight.